I'm very grateful to be standing here and sharing with you the Word of God. You know, it sustains us in good times and bad, especially the bad. The Word of God will sustain us, and I have known that in a very real sense in the last month. I know many of you have lost parents before, and it's certainly not a unique thing, but of course every person goes through it differently, don't they? Many of you know my mom was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer 11 months ago, and just almost a year ago in November. And about a year is kind of the normal expected life span once they're diagnosed. And we never accepted the outcome as final until God had his final say. We fought for her life. We fought for God's blessings. And we did everything we could. When the journey first started, I asked the Lord, how do you want me to respond? And what should be my stance? And he just gave me the sense of a spirit of victory. So that's just what I prayed for 11 months. I thank God for the spirit of victory. And through the whole, God met us in so many different ways as a family as we walked through this. And I was privileged to be able to go back for just before Christmas last year and Mother's Day and then a couple weeks in the summer. And in the summer, I really said my goodbyes because I anticipated, what was coming. This may be on and off throughout the... I think there's a problem with the mic. No. you'll bear with me. Just put that picture up of my mom, Josh. My mom is there. And I was planning to go visit for Thanksgiving this year. Canadian Thanksgiving falls a little earlier than American. Because if we held it when the American Thanksgiving happened, we would have nothing to be thankful for except snow and frost. So we have to have it a month earlier in order to eat and thank God while we eat. So Canadian Thanksgiving is the first Monday in October. And so I was planning on going up, and I had a flight booked for the Friday. Well, on the Wednesday, I got a call saying, you need to come now. So I came, and I was in the elevator on the way up, and she went to be with the Lord. I was in the hospital, and she was surrounded by a dozen or so family and closest friends. And I walked into the room, and, like I said, I had said my goodbyes in the summer, so there really was nothing left to say other than, you did it, Mom. You ran the race. And it was a privilege to be able to be there just kind of as it had all happened, and to be part of the family when it was there. God meets us in so many different ways. And we're being close to family and friends, though, the church family up there that Liz and I were part of for a dozen or so years, my parents have been a part of for 30 or so years. So the church family there is knit really, really tight. And the comfort that you take with loved ones during a time like that is irreplaceable. And so the appreciation for family and the family of God was really felt over the last couple of weeks. But I stayed with my dad on his couch, for most of the time while we were there, while we were making preparations for her service and whatnot. And the palliative care team had left a pamphlet on helping children deal with grief because they knew we had, my mom had grandkids. And so I was just flipping through it, and it kept stressing how important it was not to mention that this person's in a better place, not to mention that, they're with the angels or something, because it will just confuse the children and make it more difficult. And as I was, of course, it's from a secular standpoint. So, but as I read that, I kind of just started to laugh because I thought, not only is it, something that we mention, it's the entire focus of what we mention. It's the reason we rejoice and the reason we have hope. The scriptures talk about when the dead shall rise and comfort each other with these words. It's the reason for our hope. And so that was certainly our focus, although the sorrow of losing someone doesn't pass right away. It doesn't make it easier necessarily, but it certainly takes away the sting of death, doesn't it? And we say, death, where is your sting? On that day, it will not sting at all. And we are grateful for that. So the other day, my dad and I were on the phone while I was back here, and he was sharing that part of him working through his grief. He's 65 and just retired. And part of him working through his grief was sharing with his home group. And this being a home group that's been together for 20 years. And and raise their kids together and know one another so well. But part of his working through his grief was sharing with them what he felt God had put on his heart as building an altar. That's what he called it, building an altar. And it's to testify to the goodness of God throughout this whole process. And so this morning, I took that as we were talking. I said, yeah, it's when we share about God's goodness, it's building an altar. And so this morning, that's what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be building an altar of remembrance. So often when we're dealing with a loss like this, it's easy to just reminisce and reflect on once was. But there's a truth in each of our lives that transcends time and space. It's greater than our circumstances, and it's the goodness and faithfulness of God. It's what we fix our eyes on. Acknowledging the times that God has met us, acknowledging that God is meeting us now with his grace and his mercy, and acknowledging the future glory that will one day envelop us. It's an acknowledgement of God. And when we do that in the midst of hard times, it's building an altar. It's building a memorial unto the Lord. You know, the Israelites did that when they crossed over the Jordan River. And the Lord said, take 12 stones, one for each tribe, and put it here. And he said, when your children ask you, what are these stones for? You tell them, this is what God did here in this place to deliver us. It was an altar to say, look what the Lord has done. And so I'm here this morning to say, look what the Lord has done. It means, building an altar means taking earthly elements, taking our physical struggles, what we're walking through in life, and building them up. Building up God in the midst of the physical to represent a spiritual reality. Taking earthly elements to symbolize spiritual reality. It gives voice to your worship when you do. It keeps singing out when you stop singing. Those stones that were there on the Jordan River kept testifying. So when you build an altar, it gives voice to your worship. It gives sight to your faith. It says, look, see what God has done. It's where heaven meets earth. Do you know that? That's where Jacob, when he had this dream and he saw the angels ascending and descending on this ladder. And he woke up and he said, I didn't know this was the house of God. And he called the place Bethel, house of God. And he built an altar because it's where heaven met earth. And so I'm building an altar to tell you about heaven meeting earth. And it's something we should all do to mark and declare the existence and the goodness of God. And Scripture tells us to do this by giving consideration to the lives of those who go before us. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Many of the church leaders at that time had gone on to glory already. And so they were saying, remember how they lived. Consider the outcome of how they lived. Their outcome of what it looked like here and what it looks like there. Consider that and imitate their faith. And I do that with my mom. I consider the outcome of her way of life. I consider her legacy. And I seek to imitate her faith, which was the roots of my faith. The morning of the funeral or the service, I was a little bit grumpy. I was just in a bad mood. Not much sleep, of course, and the kids were kids. Kids are always kids. And so I was getting a little short with the kids, and I could just sense I wasn't at peace in my spirit. And so I just went in the other room, and I just sat there, and I thought, man, I just don't know how I'm going to get through this day. And all of a sudden, I heard clear as I've ever heard in my brain the sound of my mom's voice. And it said, cheer up, sonny boy. That's what she used to call me. I was her sonny boy. I was her only boy. And I heard it. I said to her, cheer up, sonny boy. And it just brought me to that moment. I'm like, yes, that's where my mom is. She's saying, cheer up. Look at where I am now. Not only that, but don't let the devil steal this day from you. Because it would have been easy to go through feeling self-pity or all these things. But it was meant to be a precious day. And so right from the beginning, the Lord showed me that grace and gave me that word to say, don't let the devil steal what's precious today. Today is supposed to be a day of celebration of her life. I don't have the right to be grumpy because God is with me. You see, heaven meets earth. It's an altar. Building an altar doesn't means that we don't just look at the struggle, but we set our eyes on things above and show that we're looking for and declaring the spiritual truth beyond our circumstances. Because sometimes our circumstances lack, don't they? Like it did that morning. It lacked. Sometimes the circumstances are the opposite of spiritual reality. Like the cross. To the Jews, to the Romans, to the demons, the cross was the ultimate defeat of Jesus. But the spiritual reality was the opposite. It was the ultimate victory over death and over sin. And because of that victory, now when we taste death, the spiritual reality is that we're never more alive. Hallelujah. So we build an altar. We give the sacrifice of praise when we declare the spiritual truth in the face of physical lack. Job did this lots. He had lots of complaints. He had lots of rights to complain. And he had lots of moments of misunderstanding. And you see this vacillating back and forth, mostly, why? I don't get it. This is terrible. Complaining. But he also understood something deeper. And he spoke of things that were not his present reality. He spoke words that built an altar. They pointed to the reality of his redeeming God in the midst of his suffering and complaining. Job says in chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him and not another. He's saying, this is my reward. How my heart yearns within me. So even in the midst of his physical reality, he said, there's a greater spiritual reality. And he's looking to that day. He was building an altar. But he didn't just have faith for the future. He also had faith for the present, believe it or not. It wasn't always foremost in his mind. But if you look at his dialogue, you see the faith of a man who, although he's being overwhelmed by pain and injustice, he still holds on to God. Look at what he says chapter 6, verse 11. I love this. It's right after he wishes that God would finish him and crush him. He says, God, why don't you just crush me? Finish it already. And then he says in verse 11, what strength do I have that I should still hope? Some of us find ourselves in that place from time to time, don't we? You say, what strength do I have left to hope? What prospects that I should be patient? But look a few chapters later in Job chapter 13 and verse 15, he says this about God. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. So he's saying, in my flesh, I'm out of strength. I have no hope. What strength do I have to hope? But he's saying, even though God may be afflicting me, I will still hope in him. He's building an altar. He's saying, God, you're the God of my future. You're also the God of my present. And an altar, of course, is an altar of remembrance. So it's the past. It's the past, present, and future. It's looking at all of that. It's not just remembering the good times. It's remembering the God times. Then, now, and evermore. Job found a way in the midst of the most excruciating struggle when he had no strength to be patient or to hope. But he confessed the words of faith. And that's what we have to do if we're going to build an altar. We have to confess the words of faith. Because it transcends what we're experiencing. And we have to say, yet I will hope in God. In the midst of confusion and pain, we can do that ourselves. And we can say what Peter says. I love it. When Jesus said to his disciples, are you going to leave me too? The multitudes were leaving him after he gave a hard teaching. He turns to the 12 and says, are you going to leave me as well? And Peter says, Lord, where else can we go? Where else will we turn? You have the words of eternal life. And at times of struggle and pain, it can feel like that. It's like, God, I don't understand why you didn't come through the way I thought you were going to. But where else am I going to turn? Where else? You have the words of eternal life. That's the words of faith. saying, God, you are life itself. That's building an altar. Taking the hard rocks, the hard circumstances around us, and piling it one on top of another and saying, God, I'm remembering you in the midst of this. I remember that you are faithful. So I'm going to do that this morning. I'm going to build an altar and tell you about the faithfulness of God and the grace of God that was shown through the life of my mother. She was such an amazing woman. She was an overcomer. Although she battled cancer, it was not the most difficult battle of her life. She struggled with many, many battles, many hardships all throughout her life. But she did not let the battles harden her heart. In fact, it was the opposite. She let them soften her heart. And so she was an overcomer because of love. Because of love. As we were going through her things last week, we discovered a collection of songs that she had written. One of them was called Love Come Down. And the first two lines are, I will sing of love come down in Jesus Christ our Lord. Paid the price by sacrifice, his own lifeblood he poured. But she sang about love come down. That was the theme of this song. And it was lived out in her life. She was a testament of love come down, of Jesus Christ. Like most moms, she loved, but in a costly, sacrificial way. You don't see it until you realize it when you're older or you're married to a mom who loves like that. In a costly, sacrificial way, you see how moms lay their lives down for their families. But this love is not timid. This love fights through battles, many of them difficult. A lot of her battles in life, she could do nothing about, other than to trust God and choose to love in the midst of confusion and pain. To find the way of love, even when it wasn't clear what love was supposed to do in certain situations. Probably one of her greatest battles was her relationship with her own mother, my Oma, who grew up in Nazi Germany and had horrors of war thrust upon her. And in her older years, had suffered from mental disability, really. And just a fog had come over my mom's mom. She would refuse to see my mom for several weeks on end or months. And when she did see her, she would accuse her of being Satan and all these kinds of terrible things. And my mom struggled with that openly and shared with us, saying, I want to love my mom and I want to honor my mom. How do I do this? And so she would ask for prayer for how to honor her mother in the midst of that very difficult circumstance. Because your heart wants that connection with your mom. And when it's not there, it's very difficult. Well, it was a difficult battle, but after a long period of time, my Oma's medication was altered by the doctors, and all of a sudden, she was back. And the last year of my Oma's life was very precious to my mom. She got to reconcile, and now they're having a good old time. I said to my dad, a couple days after she passed, I said, man, we're talking about all the people that my mom will be talking to. And I said, wish I could be a fly on the wall in heaven. And my dad said, yeah, except there are no flies in heaven. At least in your mother's heaven. But my mom lived her life as an open book. And she loved and she loved and she loved. She also lived her life full speed. Sounds like someone else I know. She didn't know how to sit still for very long. In fact, on their very first date, my parents met when they were 25, 27, somewhere in that range. And on the very first date, my dad took my mom out to dinner at a restaurant. And apparently, my mom was completely done her dinner before my dad had taken his second bite. A match made in heaven. God's little joke. Putting together two very different people. The result? Something beautiful. A knitting of spirits and yielding to God, producing righteousness, peace, and joy. And that's what I grew up in. I always tell people I had the best childhood anyone could ever have, because I had two parents who loved God more than anything and loved each other. And it wasn't easy all the time, but they did it. They found God's love. And so my mom was a woman of love. I'm so blessed that God chose me to not only be in the family of God, but to have those parents that I have. Two of the godliest people that I know, although they produce some rather strange children, of which I am one of three. I have an older sister and a younger sister. And I always joke that when I grew up, I felt like I grew up with three mothers. But it was in this healthy mixture of life, laughter, and love that I grew up. But without love, none of it's possible. And my mom was lovely. She was full of love. She lived a life of love. Love that comes from knowing its source and love that comes from humility. And this morning I want to take three stones from her life and build an altar. And this first stone from her life I'm calling lovely humility. Humility and love combined. Lovely humility. Humility that comes from being a true disciple. My mom lived her life as a true disciple. She exemplified God's grace to everybody she touched. She was a lifelong student of God's word, and she never stopped seeking God's direction or correction in her life. Never. It was amazing to me, especially as I grew up into adulthood, how my mom would live her life so openly. She would regularly ask for people's forgiveness. If she sensed she had done something wrong, anything that wasn't Christ-like, she would ask for forgiveness. Most of the time, the people had no idea what she was talking about. They didn't pick up on anything or realize that. But she was very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And if she sensed anything that could be a blockage between her and her relationship with the Father, she just dealt with it. And she lived her life like that, with this humility. She lived her life in the good of being forgiven. David writes about this in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and in whose spirit is no deceit. My mom was like that. I often describe her as, I say often, since she's passed and I'm telling people about her, I've been describing her kind of like Jesus described Nathanael, a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. My mom had no guile about her. There was no deceit in her spirit. Why? Because she loved and she was forgiven. She walked in repentance and forgiveness before the Lord. And it says, those whose the Lord does not count their sin against them, in their spirit is no deceit. And she lived her life like that. Too often we allow pride to live in here, in this heart. And when we do that, deceit can dwell in our spirits. We must be careful to listen to that still, small voice. If we're obedient and we walk humbly with God, then we are blessed. We are forgiven. And Jesus says that if you're forgiven, a life of being forgiven means that we live a life of love. Luke 7:47, he was speaking about the sinful woman who anointed his feet with tears. Jesus said, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. In other words, a life of love comes from a life of forgiveness. If you will not find forgiveness, you will not find love. But he who forgives little loves little. When I was growing up, I was worried about this verse because I feared that I may not love enough because I had not sinned that much compared to other people. And I didn't think I had that much to be forgiven of. So I thought. the mercy of God to reveal our desperate need of Him. All we need is one glimpse of His holiness to understand that we are naked, poor, wretched, and blind. Because we don't compare to other people, we compare to Him. And we all need to walk in the full forgiveness of that. And so because of the humility that I saw modeled in my mom, it helped me to understand how the love of God works. How it works through vessels of clay. How His power is made perfect in weakness. And so my mom lived a life of lovely humility. Of love that came from an acknowledgement of His holiness and his love that has come down to us. The second stone I want to put on this altar, I'm calling godly service. As I mentioned, my mom liked to live life fast, like me. There was much to do and little time to do it. But what I saw in her was not a busyness or a striving, but it was a willing laying down of her life to serve other people. That's what she was busy doing. She was busy serving other people. Because it's done sacrificially. And she did that sacrificially in so many ways. When she was asked to, when she was expected to, and when it wasn't expected or asked. She loved to serve. She always went above and beyond serving other people, considering others better than herself. Sounds scriptural, doesn't it? It is. She was an outstanding pastor's wife. My dad was a pastor from the time I was 2 till I was 15. And she was an amazing pastor's wife. Which means she was not just a mom and a wife, but a pastor. That's what it means to be a pastor's wife. She was counseling people, meeting with people, giving people their daily bread when they couldn't find it for themselves. She was a constant friend and counselor to many people. She found fulfillment in fulfilling other people, almost to a fault, because in her later years, when her frame was more frail and she couldn't serve the way she wanted to, she felt useless. She felt like she had nothing to offer, when in fact, that was not true at all. And in fact, even up till her last week on earth, she was regularly receiving phone calls from people, talking with them for an hour, counseling them while she's dying of pancreatic cancer. She's giving, she's serving, she's laying down her life. For at least half a dozen people, my mom was their best friend, at least. And my dad has been receiving phone calls from these people who can hardly speak because they miss her so much. Because she was their lifeline. She had the gift to be able to be a friend to the friendless. And even after she stopped being that pastor's wife, after my dad and mom moved from being pastors to working in Vancouver, when my dad switched jobs, she continued to pastor dozens and dozens of people for decades. That's my mom. She poured out her heart to all those around her. On the phone for an hour. And she would give counsel and prayer and lift up the needy and bind up the brokenhearted. She really felt like that was her call, to bind up the brokenhearted. That's what Jesus came to do. That's the anointing that Jesus carries. You know, often we think, Lord, give me spiritual gifts so I can exercise them. I want to exercise these spiritual gifts. Well, if you want to know what exercising spiritual gifts looks like, just look at the life of Jesus, who said, The anointing is on me to preach to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring good news. It was to serve. It was anointing to serve. Jesus says the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve. That was how Jesus operated, and that was how my mom operated. She came to serve. And so the first stone on this altar is lovely humility. She lived an open life to the Lord and others. And the second is godly service. She laid down her life for the Lord and relentlessly served those around her. And the final stone on this altar is, I'm calling, godly devotion. That has to do with prayer, worship, and the Word of God. All of these rivers ran deep with my mom. She was a woman of prayer. Her faith was so genuine. There was no pretense in her conversations with the Lord. It was really real. When she prayed, she moved with compassion for others. But she didn't just focus on the problem. She had a revelation about who God was, and her trust was completely in Him. And that strength came out of her study in the Word of God. Many times, she would take God's Word and just soak in it until the truth sponge was saturated. She was naturally inquisitive and was a real seeker of truth. And she found the truth hidden in God's Word. It's no coincidence that my mother's name was Margaret. because Margaret means pearl. And my mom lived her life giving all she had for the pearl of great price. It was her passion. It was her joy. She would wait on the Lord and soak in his word. Oftentimes she would stay for weeks or months sometimes on a passage of scripture because she just couldn't take her eyes off of it, off of the depth that was there. One of the portions that she did this with was about abiding in the vine. She stayed in John 15 for many months and then moved on to chapter 16 and 17 after that. She had found a pearl of great price there, a truth that would change her life. And so she would regularly teach at church or home group. She was a teacher by trade. After we had all the kids were grown up, she became an English teacher. And she would teach at home group and at church, passing on the simple yet profound truths found in God's Word. See, that's the gift of a teacher, to take something that most people just read and don't get it, but put it simply. That's the way God has presented his Word to us. It's not complicated, the gospel, but it's deep. And so she was able to take simple truth and just extract from them the gold and silver and precious stones that was in them. And she passed on these wisdom to all those that would listen. In her last months, she was focused on the glory of God and the centrality of God in our lives. And she taught on prayer in this last May, 6 months after being diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. She was still teaching God's word at church. And she taught on prayer because she had been living in John 17, where Jesus is praying for himself and praying for the believers. And she found there some amazing things. You know, I mentioned she was an English teacher and a lover of grammar. And so she pulled out of John 17 the main pronoun used in Jesus' prayers. Because if you can find the main pronoun, you can find the main subject and theme. This is the way her mind worked. And in Jesus' prayer, especially here, but all his prayers, he uses the pronoun you or your over and over and over again, speaking to his Father. Just take a glimpse at John 17, verse 1. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you start to realize how much Jesus focused on you, your kingdom, your will. Even when he's speaking of himself, he says, the Son that you sent. It's all in the context of this relationship the Son had with the Father. It's all about him. It's all about the glory of God. And so my mom taught me how to pray, where the focus of my prayer and devotional life ought to be. This was also evident in the songs that she wrote. I mentioned that we found this binder in her things, which she had said were just songs for her personal time with the Lord. Well, when we started to go through them, there were over 50 songs that she had written, all with chords and music to go with. I brought it home so I can chart it out and map it and just enjoy the fellowship that she enjoyed. But all of these songs focused on the provision, the power, the grace, and the majesty of God. They were written out of real places. Some were songs of forgiveness, thanking the Lord for his forgiveness, but asking him for the strength to forgive others. She put it to song. It was the devotion of her heart. She was such a genuine, her faith was so genuine. And I'm so deeply blessed and honored to live in the provision of God's grace that came to me through my mom. And not just my mom, but my dad as well. As much as this sermon is to honor my mom, it's also just as much to thank and honor my dad, who has walked this journey of faith with her and each day is living his life as an altar unto the Lord, as a memorial unto God, submitting his whole life to the glory and will of God. Now that I'm older, I see more than ever what my parents have given me. It's far more than wisdom or advice. They've passed down to me the precious truths of the gospel. And they've modeled for me what it looks like. They have placed me high upon their shoulders that I may go further and receive more blessings than they did. See, when you, that's the power of a life laid down. When you lay your life down, you elevate God and you elevate all those around you who your life touches. Parents and grandparents, what an awesome privilege this is. What an honor you carry to pass on blessings to your kids and grandkids, to pray prayers of blessings over them, to open doors for them, to protect them from the schemes of the enemy, but most importantly, to model the gospel, to model it, show them what it looks like. My mom did that with our family, but even beyond our family, my mom was a testament to how the grace of God can permeate through one life, one willing vessel, one disciple who brings blessings and the heart of God, not just to her family, but to all those who her life touched. We had over 400 people at her service, and there was a couple hundred more cards for people who couldn't make it. She lived an amazing life. She had that legacy. That's how I seek to live. She lived her life with amazing passion and devotion to the Lord. She never missed her time with the Lord. She knew she needed it to sustain her, to fill her, to revive her, to permeate her so it could flow through her to other people. That's why she had that time with the Lord. And that's why her life had such an impact. She let the love flow through to her and then through her. His breaker swept over her and brought life-giving refreshment to so many around her. And now that she has finished her race, she is experiencing the prize that she pressed in so hard to attain. She's at peace in the presence of the Lord. She is exhilarated in the presence of the Lord. She is restored in the presence of the Lord. And her reward is in the presence of the Lord. Because in His presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. So today I built an altar to the faithfulness of God in the life of Margaret Enns. I thank God so very much for allowing me to be brought up into the knowledge of His grace and truth by her love and care. Not just as a child, but even more so as an adult, I have watched and learned what it is to live a life of love. She has set an example for me, one to consider that I may imitate her faith, as the Hebrews tells us, to walk in lovely humility, to lay my life down for those around me, and to live a life of devotion to my Savior and my God. And so this morning I honor God, and I honor the memory of my amazing mother. And I ask you, what will your legacy be? Will it be a testament to what the love of God can do? There's nothing that can separate you from that love. For me, I ask God to give me the grace to live my life humbly before Him. For the grace to imitate my Savior in laying down my life. And for the grace to live a life of sweet devotion in His presence. And also for the overcoming love that wrestles with God to find the grace available for me each and every day. I want that to be my testimony. Like Job did, like my mom did. I want my testimony to be the words of Psalm 73 that says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever." God is so good. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And although life has a way of tripping us up, if we look with the eyes of faith, we'll see that these are moments, these are precious opportunities to build an altar, to take the stones that you trip over and say, "God, I'm going to build an altar. And I say that You are faithful and You are good." Because when we start to do that, take these physical things, take our physical emotions, take all that we have and start to build that altar, our amazing Redeemer transforms those physical rocks. these earthly offerings. He transforms them into a spiritual altar, a place where heaven meets earth. And that's available to each one of us every day, to meet with Him, to meet with heaven, a place where love has come down and where nothing can separate us from that love. And we will be with Him forever. Amen. Let's stand and pray. My amazing Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for life itself. Thank You that You're the Creator, the Sustainer, the Savior and Redeemer. Lord, and You're the Author and Finisher. Lord, it's all about You. Our whole lives, Lord, every breath, every step is in You. Lord, so often we fail to realize that. Lord, I ask this morning that You would help us to be those who build an altar, to take the stones that are around us, to take the hard circumstances that are around us, and to start building for the glory of God. To say, Lord Jesus, You are faithful. You have been faithful. You are faithful. You will forever be faithful. Lord, and we build those stones up this morning. We say, God of heaven, God of earth, Lord, come and meet us today. Lord, I ask that You would meet each one where they're at. Lord, You would meet each one and allow us to walk as You walked on this earth, Lord, laying Your life down, serving others, walking humbly, pointing to the Father. Lord, may that be the testimony of each one of our lives. Lord, not that life overcame us, but that love has overcome life. Lord, we thank You so much for that love that You have poured into us. Now pour it out of us, Lord. We receive it this morning. We receive the abundance of Your love, which nothing can separate us from, Lord, this morning. And so we cling to that love today. We say, love of God, envelop us. Love of God, flow into us and through us. Let our lives be a testimony. Just as my mom's life was a testimony and now is a testimony to the goodness and grace and mercy and power and love of God. Lord, in You is all our hope. Lord, our heart and our flesh may fail, but You are the strength of our hearts and our portion forever. We give You thanks, and now I bless Your people with grace. I bless them with power. Lord, I speak Your love into each one's life. Lord, to speak words of encouragement, to speak words of life to those around them. Lord, without You, we are adrift. We are lost. Lord, but with You, Lord, nothing can stop us. Because Your love holds us. Your love sustains us. And Your love will call us home. Lord, we just thank You now. Bless Your people with peace and with grace. And I put the name of the Lord upon you this day. I speak it over you in Jesus' name. Amen.